The reading this morning is from Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.
Good morning. It's been a minute since I've been here, and I'm glad to be here again. As I was thinking about this sermon, the prompt was the idea of ambassadors promoting their nation, that we are, how do we promote who Christ is to the people around us and promote Christ's teaching? The way we live, we think that's a way that they should live too. And I ended up thinking less about mission trips and more of the everyday conversations that I have run into, never when I was planning to. Just something comes up in a conversation, they notice something different, and we have a conversation about that. And part of the idea I wanted to think about was that they notice something different. I listened to Clint's sermon of a couple weeks ago. It's the only one I was able to catch of this series. But I would point out that none of what I'm talking about today makes any sense if you don't start there. The idea of living out a life that lives out our faith, that we represent Christ, that living out our faith is essential to our evangelism, and that blatant hypocrisy is anathema to our ministry. People will notice hypocrisy, and it'll spoil it. People won't want to listen and hear us. So we have to start there. And when we live out our faith, people are going to notice, and there's going to be sometimes conversations that pop up. Why do you live your life that way? Why do you spend your vacation time on church camp? Why do you spend your entire Sunday at church? Why do you not go enjoy the certain pleasures of life? That's going to be strange to certain people. And when those conversations pop up, we need to be able to articulate them. And one part of articulating them is we need to go beyond merely just quoting a scripture verse. Of course, our beliefs are grounded in scripture, and we need to understand scripture deeply. That's where we derive our faith. But it's easy for us to forget that things that we grew up with as knowing what is right and what is wrong, it is easy for us to forget that that's foreign to a lot of people, that it's not going to make as much sense to them. Scripture to them is a foreign and ancient book that doesn't apply to them, and they are confused by the Christian lifestyle, and so when we directly quote the book and don't expand upon that, they may just be more confused. I'm not saying that all of us need to be extremely talented apologists and orators, but we need to understand our beliefs to a point where when we are asked, we are able to articulate why we believe what we believe. I follow what God says because I know that God is good and that I benefit when I observe God's commands. The commands of God are what is good. They are not just a list of requirements that I need to check off in order to get to heaven. And sin isn't a list of things that God doesn't like. Sin is rebellion against the way God created me to be and who I ought to be. Sin brings harm upon myself, and it brings harm upon others. Let's reflect on a couple of ways that Christians are distinct. And for that, I am reading from something that is, it's not scripture, but it is a very early Christian writing. It is the Epistle to Diognetus. It is 2nd century, about 130 AD. So this is not inspired, but it's a very early Christian text. And among other things, he talks about what makes Christians different, the way that they are different from the Greek and Jewish culture that they are living amongst. And he writes this as an apology for Christian faith. So the fifth chapter of this epistle, which just means letter. It's just this letter that he wrote to Diognetus. For the Christians are distinguished from other men neither by country nor language, nor the customs which they observe. For they neither inhabit cities of their own, nor employ a peculiar form of speech, nor lead a life which is marked out by any singularity. The course of conduct which they follow has not been devised by any speculation or deliberation of inquisitive men, nor do they, like some, proclaim themselves the advocates of any merely human doctrines, but inhabiting Greek as well as barbarian cities, according as the lot of each of them has determined, and following the customs of the natives in respect to clothing, food, and the rest of their ordinary conduct, they display to us their wonderful and confessedly striking method of life. They dwell in their own countries, but simply as sojourners. As citizens, they share in all things with others, and yet endure all things as if foreigners. Every foreign land is to them as their native country, and every land of their birth as a land of strangers. They marry, as do all others. They beget children, but they do not destroy their offspring. They have a common table, not a common bed. They are in the flesh, but they do not live after the flesh. They pass their days on earth, but they are citizens of heaven. They obey the prescribed laws, and at the same time surpass the laws by their lives. They love all men and are persecuted by all. They are unknown and condemned. They are put to death and restored to life. They are poor, yet make many rich. They are in lack of all things, and yet abound in all. They are dishonored, and yet in their very dishonor are glorified. They are evil spoken of, and yet are justified. They are reviled and bless. They are insulted and repay insult with honor. They do good, yet are punished as evildoers. When punished, they rejoice as if quickened into life. They are assailed by Jews as foreigners and are persecuted by the Greeks. Yet those who hate them are unable to assign any reason for their hatred. One of the reasons why I wanted to quote this and read it for you today is because it talks so much about the idea of where we live and the nation that we are among. And it describes it in a fascinating way where we are in that culture and there isn't one specific thing that distinguishes us. And in fact, we participate in culture to an extent. We don't completely separate ourselves outside of it, but we are different. We interact with our culture, but we aren't shaped by it. This is because we know that the kingdom of God transcends all human establishments. Every foreign land is a native country, and my own country is a land of strangers. I know that the people of all nations are my brothers and my sisters, that they can be my brothers and sisters in Christ, and that I have brothers and sisters amongst all nations. Some of the specific things in this passage that jump out to me. It mentions begetting children and not destroying their offspring. Infanticide was a horrifically common practice in the ancient world. When children were disfigured, looked a little bit different, or perhaps not the gender the parent was hoping for, that child would be abandoned, often in the woods, or killed in other horrific ways. Christianity rejected this, and we have extremely early evidence that they did, that they said this is horrific and we do not participate in it. In fact, where children were abandoned in the forest, Christians were known to go and find those children and take care of them. This was immensely countercultural and made them very distinct, because the world they lived in did not treat this as wrong. It was made normal. But they had a moral conviction that they stuck to. There's also a phrase in here about a common table but not a common bed, the idea of the sanctity of marriage and the proper Christian sexual ethic. Sexuality is good, but only in its proper context. And Christianity elevates marriage as lifelong. That it has a particular form that God designed between man and women, and that divorce is a tragedy. Our world is really complicated when it comes to that issue in particular. We are still distinct in that manner, But in some ways, it's even messier because you're going to find so many different opinions on how things ought to be. And Christian clarity in that makes us distinct. One of the ways I think this applies is that there will be times where somebody asks you a question and you will have to answer why you believe what you believe. But there will also be times where there's conversations where you probably should maybe avoid participating in them at all. People in the office may be talking about certain lifestyle activities and you may be like, I'm not going to participate in that conversation. Another one that seems a little more ordinary that I have made the decision to do my best to never participate in is if I hear somebody complaining about their spouse in a way that is incredibly negative, I try to separate myself from that. I don't think it's appropriate to talk about the person you're in covenant with in such a negative manner. So it's important that we can be distinct in the way we talk about things and the things that we don't talk about. Sometimes the best way to promote the gospel is to not participate in certain conversations. So when we have various different issues, the ways we respond are we can respond with God's wisdom, we can respond with some comfort, and we can separate ourselves when things are inappropriate. Scripture talks about this in terms of the flesh and of the spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19, the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred and discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. One thing I would note is that it is very tempting for us to emphasize some of those acts of the flesh more than others. That we end up poking at some of them as like, this is a problem, and this is what the world is like. But sometimes we pay a little bit less attention to jealousy, a little less attention to envy, discord, dissensions. But these are in the same list, and they are all acts of the flesh. And we need to die to all of those. If it's put to death, there can't be parts of it that stick around. And people need to not only notice by the sins that I don't participate in, but also the negative attitudes I don't participate in. And we also need to be known about what we do, because that those acts of the flesh need to be replaced by the acts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. When we talk about our faith, it is not just a moral code that is superior to others. It is an ideology that we believe that the flesh is temporary, that we currently live in, but our souls are eternal spirit, and that we can live in accordance with the Spirit instead of living in accordance with the flesh. The things of the flesh have their appeal, they have their temptation, but it is not the way that God designed us to live. We were created for something better. We were created to live His will. The unfortunate thing is, even if we are able to communicate our faith well and say, this is why I believe what I believe, even if we do that perfectly, we won't always do that perfectly. But even if we do that perfectly, we say, this is why I believe what we believe, we are going to encounter hostility still. The distinctiveness of Christianity will at times be repulsive to those in the world. They will reject us and they will hate us. And it is how we respond to that is one of the most powerful ways that we can demonstrate who God is and how we can promote Christ. This is how Christ responds to hatred, and so this is how I'm going to respond to hatred. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Later in the chapter, in verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Romans 12, starting in verse 18. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You're going to find people in the world who believe that you should be a good person. In fact, that's going to be common. People believe that you should be good. They aren't going to always agree on what that goodness is, but they generally think you should be nice. It's going to be less common that they think you have any obligation to the person who hates you, that you have any obligation to be kind to the person who hates you. But what God calls us to do is that when someone hates us, that we show them the love of Christ. That when we do good to them, do good to the person who has done evil to us, that we heap burning coals upon their head. That isn't the idea of causing them harm, but the idea of a burning conviction. That someone is going to hate us and they're going to have a hard time justifying their hatred when we are treating them with kindness and with goodness. And that may lead them down to conviction. This is difficult for us to do. It is extremely tempting for us to repay evil for evil, but if we repay evil with good, that will show who Christ is, and it will show us as something different from the world. So far, I've talked a lot about Christian law, the law of God and the Christian living, how we interact with the world. And I hope that what I've said has had some value to you, but if I were to stop here, we would have the risk of falling into a very common and dangerous trap, finding our identity in the religion rather than the Savior. Because I'm not promoting Judeo-Christian values, I'm promoting Christ. At least that's what I'm supposed to be promoting. When I talk about living in the Spirit, I can't treat it as enlightenment. I have seen the right way to live, and I know better than you do. I cannot treat this as my own accomplishment. My alternate lifestyle is not what's going to save me. It is Christ that saves me. It is His blood that saves me. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. When people are perplexed by the way I live my life, explaining why I believe that is good is a great place to start. For something that doesn't make sense to them, to explain the rationality of it is helpful. But I have to be able to say that it is also because I have been raised from the dead. I was one way, and now I am another way. Christ transforms me. My life isn't about the flesh. I live by the Spirit. Rather, Christ lives in me. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We must be careful that we do not only promote Judeo-Christian values, but we must direct them towards the only source of salvation, because those values that we believe are good and are different from the world's values, those values don't save you. Acts chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And this is the good news. We strive to live good, repentant lives, but my salvation does not hinge upon my ability to be righteous. Without the blood of Christ, I would have no hope. And the person I'm talking to, the person who is outside and confused by my Christianity, I would be in the exact same position as them if it weren't for the blood of Christ. And I will confess that when I've had these conversations, it's transitioning into the topic of Christ that I've had difficulty doing. I'm able to explain, I don't get drunk because I believe that it's bad, and then Scripture says this about this and that about it. But I'm not very good at transitioning because I have hope. Because I've been raised from the dead. Because the Holy Spirit lives within me. I have not been great at doing that. And preparing the sermon, I think, has been an exercise for me in learning a little bit better to how to articulate that. And I hope to give an example of maybe what that looks like. When I promote Christ's kingdom, I'm not just saying, be more like me, I'm better than you. I'm saying, be more like him. He is perfect. He is good. I am also a wicked sinner trying to be more like him. My message isn't that my religion is better than yours. My message is that my God died for you. He knew suffering and death so that you could know him also. So when I have those conversations with people where they ask about my faith or I bring something up, it is good for me to explain why I believe what is good is good. That's a good starting point. But I also need to say, my God is good. He died for me so that I can know him. I live the way I do because I long to be more like the God who saved me, more like the Savior that died for me. His Spirit lives within me and shapes me into what I ought to be. And when you hate me, I love you because I know that the God who died for me died for you also. That is the truth of the message that we deliver. Because we are promoting Christ. We aren't just promoting people who are similar to us. We want people to be similar to Christ. And we need to try to be more like Christ each and every day. If you would like to be like Christ today, you have the opportunity to do so. To repent of sin, to confess sin, to ask for the help of the church in whatever struggle you may be going through. You have the opportunity, if you need to confess that Jesus Christ is your Savior and be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins. And we all, throughout each and every day of our lives, have the opportunity to communicate that opportunity to everybody else around us. And I pray that we do so as we stand and sing.